So yeah, I have 3 preschoolers right now. I am in the thick of things. I am not a parenting expert, and I am not a gospel expert, but I know people who are, and I read their books. So I am gonna share one of those books with you today. Time? I don't think I did the clicker. Here we go. Okay, so Baba Hadaberg suggested that the Sunday school teachers and the Motherhood Connection staff, that we would read this book, Show Them Jesus by Jack Klumpenhauer. It has got so many practical resources for parents and for teachers, and so much of it is really adaptable for us parents. We're their primary gospel teachers. We want to be good parents. We want to raise good kids. We want them to be happy. We don't want them to embarrass us. And ultimately, we want them to have a relationship with God. But how do we foster a love for God in the midst of potty training and mountains of laundry and our own sin struggles? How can we explain the grace-giving God who adopts rebels and transforms them into loving sons and daughters? This book encourages us first, us moms, to be awed by the gospel so that our children would be awed by the gospel, so that their hearts would be captured by Jesus. I might be a little awkward with this, but here we go. Okay, so what we're going to cover, what is the good news? Why should we focus on the good news? How are we equipped to teach the good news? And then we're going to cover a bunch of examples. Your handouts have some chunks of just a lot of space. Some of my slides are going to have a lot of words on them, and so you obviously don't have to feel like you have to try to transcribe that. But if there's something that the Holy Spirit is just prompting you about, if he's speaking to you and you want to jot that down, and we can have some discussion over some of those things later during discussion time, that's why your handout's kind of laid out the way it is. And then some fill in the blanks if you need to help yourself keep track. Okay, so what is the good news? Like I said, this author really desires that we be wowed by Jesus, that we as moms are amazed by him, and that we transfer that passion onto our children. So we're going to take a fresh look at this piece of scripture here that says, hopefully right there, okay, for I delivered us to you, to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So we're going to take another look at the first underlying part at Christ. Who is he? He is the supreme prophet. Many prophets came before him who had just a tiny glimpse of the big picture. But Jesus knows the whole thing. He knows that whole story. He's our creator. Through him, all things were made. He is wisdom incarnate, teacher from whom we learned the mysteries of God, the good shepherd, Lord of lords, anyone who ever reigned over anything, he reigns over them, and king of kings, any king there ever was, he is their king. The eternal guardian to whom we owe all allegiance. This is the guy who died for us. I was thinking, it's not like your neighbor down the street, kind of quiet guy, you don't talk to a whole lot, and he's like, you know what, I'll take the punishment for you. This is the ultimate being. It's like, just to kind of try to wrap your mind around this, what if instead of the bodyguard taking the bullet for the president, what if the president dove in front of the bodyguard and said, no, I got this one, I'll take this for you. So just to wrap your minds around the fact that Jesus did this for us. And that he died. When an injustice occurs, there's a debt that must be paid. And a basic example could be me walking into your house, I knock over your lamp, and I break it. And now you have no more light in that room. One of us must bear that cost. Either I can pay with my money to replace that lamp, or you can forgive my debt and you can buy the lamp yourself, or you can just get used to a darker room. But either way, one of us is gonna have to shoulder that debt. But this is just a lamp example. What if there was a real injustice? Someone might have to go to jail, or they could be pardoned. Jail would cost the offender, and forgiveness would be the cost absorbed by the one who was offended. In our case, our sin creates this massive debt that we have no way to repay. Our only option is to spend eternity condemned, or to hand the debt over to someone who can afford it. And only Jesus, who is rich in holiness, could afford to take on our debt. Only by carrying our debt to the grave could he cancel what we could never pay. And he did this for our sins. Our sin was our own willful rebellion against God and all that's delightful in the universe. He created us to reflect his love and to care for his world, but we chose self-interest and self-effort, and we spurned our creator, and we tarnished his handiwork, everything he made beautiful and good. He would have been right to destroy us, but instead of the torments of sin, they fell on Jesus, who took our place. So listen to some of the immense benefits we had as a result. We were doomed to die, but Jesus died so we could live. We were guilty, but Jesus was condemned so we could be pardoned. So the slate was cleared for us. We were cursed, but Jesus took our curse so we could be blessed. So now it's not just the slate is cleaned, but now we're blessed. And we were shamed, but Jesus endured that shame to give us honor. We were enemies of God, but Jesus deflected his wrath to give us God's favor. We were shut out from fellowship with God, but Jesus died alone so we might never be alone again. And we had no hope for happiness, but Jesus endured sadness to give us eternal joy. It's a stunning turnaround, what we deserved and where we were headed, but then how Jesus intervened and what he spared us from and then what he gave us. Also, just the benefits. And the reason for all of this is the same love that the Father has for the Son, he extends to us. This is the good news that should make our hearts leap, and this should be what spurs us on to teach our children. So the good news, it sounds pretty good, but why should we focus on it so much? The Bible has a lot of content, and it seems like maybe the gospel part just comes at the very end. So why should we spend so much time focusing on the gospel? Lest we create little Pharisees or little prodigals. Pharisees can obey every rule, and then they believe they're good enough not to need a savior. Or a prodigal knows how strict God's laws are and knows that he can never uphold those rules, so he may just turn from God. So we want to give him or her the good news to prevent that. We share the good news in order to love Jesus more than sin. It's really one of the only ways that we can actually conquer sin. We can't focus so much on the outward behavior of maybe not lying or of doing good things like memorizing verses. Our children need to rest in Jesus until they have such joy over his beauty and what he's done for them that then it spills out into the way they live. The behavior would follow the love for him. And so our goal can be to first build love for God, which we can do through the good news. And we focus on the good news because everything was created through him and for him. All of the prophets speak of Jesus. He's woven into every thread of the Bible. So he's the whole point of the Bible. Even though we don't hear his name spoken, and you know, except for in a small chunk, he's written into the whole thing, which we'll discuss a little more. And we can't really understand the Bible without the good news. All of these little parts, these crazy stories, the weird things that are happening, they don't make sense unless we know who that the Savior is coming and who he was and how he worked. There are really hard topics in the Bible, like sex and violence. So we think, should we talk to our kids about these things? But it's better if a child's early exposure to the cruelty of this world comes through the Bible, where God's story of healing and forgiveness is also told. And it may be hard to discover violence in the Bible, but the author points out that it's so much harder to discover it without the Bible. God is in control of death and pain and even man's cruelty, and is rescuing us from these things in Jesus. So how are we equipped to teach the good news? We need to be reading the Bible. That's the main way that we're going to learn about God's truth. It's one epic story about God saving his people. And like I was saying, it's hard to understand the small pieces without understanding that whole context. The story centers on the person and the work of Jesus. So if we cut out those individual stories, we're going to miss what the Bible wants to tell us. So over time, we should be reading the Bible over and over again to constantly have that context in mind and to know where the parts belong and what it's pointing us to. But then we also, we need to be focusing in on those small parts too, studying and poring over it and seeking God and asking what he's trying to reveal to us. So it takes work, but the best way that we're going to communicate truth to our children is when we discover it and we're excited and we want to share that with our kids. Like, we just can't hold it back. So that's going to be us working through reading the Bible and praying. This is our weakness tapping into God's power. I love thinking that he's the one who's going to enable any of this to happen. And we are weak, we're faulty, we're sinful, we make mistakes, we're selfish, we argue with our children. But God is faithful. When we come to him in prayer, he offers us the resources that we need to be able to communicate the good news to our children. So when we're going to try to teach our kids, we can be in prayer before we need to administer a consequence. I think that's so important. Instead of doing it in our anger, to be able to offer consequences in love and with truth. And we can even speak the gospel to our children in our prayers for them by saying, "Thank you, Lord, that my child's obedience doesn't rely on him, but on Jesus' ultimate obedience, that he did all this work so that we could obey." So just constantly being in prayer. And then, if you're sensing a theme here, that being captivated by Jesus is how we're going to be able to best teach the good news. So I want you to listen to this list of themes that we see in the Bible and tell me if your heart doesn't beat just a little faster. It almost reads like a superhero novel or something like that. This is what God is doing. He creates and he sustains life. He fights evil. He defends the helpless. He chooses people to be his own. He lives among them. He makes and he keeps covenants. He declares his law. He gives grace. He reveals himself. He displays his majesty. He champions justice. He raises up rescuers and kings. He saves from sin and death. He provides rest. He protects. He heals. He speaks. He disciplines. He forgives. And he loves. And this is just a glimpse of who God is and who Jesus is. So our desire to be in the Word and to pray and to share good news should flow from our joy that we have in God. But how often do we act as though Jesus isn't the one that we love above everything? How often do we love a little extra sleep in the morning rather than getting up early to be in the Word? Or how easy is it to veg out with technology rather to engage in God with prayer? These things are fine things, not bad things, but we replace our relationship with God sometimes for them. But when we can keep the gospel in the forefront of our minds, then we can begin to live as though Jesus really is better than everything. When we look at this list, I just don't think there's anything that can compare with it. Not temporarily or even in the long run. Okay, but we don't want to go too far down this road, what we need to do. We need to read, we need to pray, we need to be teaching without a little reminder that, because oftentimes we want a checklist for success. If I just read the Bible more and if I pray more and if I'm really intentional in my teaching, I'll be a good mom and my kids are going to turn out to be good, saved kids. But here's kind of a jolting fact. Not only can we not raise perfect children, which I think we're all pretty used to that idea, but we can't even raise good children because we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God from Romans 3:23, and that no one is good except God alone from Mark 10:18. But we're not left without hope. I love this chunk of scripture right here. I'm going to read it from here. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Everything in the universe belongs to God, and we can trust him with everything, including our children, because of his greatness and his power and his glory. We don't have to suffer under the weight of our children's failures, nor should we become boastful in their successes. In fact, here's where we can pause and preach the good news to ourselves. When we feel our parenting becoming about us and what we're doing well or what we're not doing well, we can look back outward to Jesus, and we can repent, and we can savor the approval that Jesus gives us, and we can trust in the work that he's doing and turn it back about him. And we can find freedom from feeling like our children's salvation rests on us alone when we remember that salvation belongs to the Lord. God saves our children in spite of our best efforts, not because of them. So we can live in joy in light of that truth. And to kind of hit it home again, we can best love and serve our children when we fall deeper in love with Jesus, when we deepen our faith in and understanding of God, when we seek him and rest in his love for us. Okay, so now we're going to take a look at what this could actually look like. Thank you. I'm going to take a sip of that. Thanks, Roxy. Okay, So the whole Bible is about Jesus, but the way that we're going to read different parts of the Bible are going to look a little different, whether we're looking at Old Testament or New Testament. So here are some questions that we can ask ourselves and our children while we're studying Old Testament stories. We can say, what is God doing for his people in this story? How does God do the same for us, only better, in Jesus, which is the good news? And how does believing this good news change how we live? So we're going to take a look at some examples. We're going to start with the story of Jonah. He was a prophet who did not want to tell the Ninevites God's message because he did not want them to receive God's mercy. But after trying to run away from God, he realized it was futile, and he told them what God said, and they repented, and God spared them. And some of the lessons we can see coming out of the story of Jonah are how important it is to obey, or how God's presence is always with us. And those are important things to focus on, but here's a slightly different take using the gospel. So we ask that first question, what is God doing for his people in this story? He shows grace and compassion to all kinds of people, not only to the Ninevites who are his enemies, but also to a disobedient prophet. It's his prophet who's disobeying him. How does God do the same for us in Jesus? In Jesus, God's saving compassion extends to the whole world, all of us, even us churchy people, even to the outright rebels. We're all enemies saved by grace. And we can rejoice. How does believing this good news change how we live? We realize how improbable our salvation is, and we give all the credit to our compassionate God. That's just a totally different way for me to look at the story of Jonah. Wow, I can see threads of what he's doing throughout the whole story in this little story. I always thought it was about Jonah. And what if it's about God? Another example, the Ten Commandments. This could serve as a good, handy to-do and not-to-do list for our children. But what if we break this one down too? What is God doing for his people in this story? He comes down to make the Israelites his holy nation, giving his law to show them how to be holy. How does God do the same through Jesus? He comes down to bring us into God's kingdom. Jesus has kept God's law for us and made us holy. When we could not keep those commands ourselves, when we could not be holy ourselves, Jesus came down to do that. And how does believing this good news change how we live? As people belonging to God, we're eager and able to obey his laws and to proclaim his excellencies. So again, just a more encouraging look at something simple like the Ten Commandments. Okay, so let's transition now into the New Testament and how that can look. The author encourages us to zoom out of any story we're reading in the New Testament to gain context. What's happening? What's the bigger picture here? And then to zoom back in into the details and to see, look at the person of Jesus. So we're going to look at some examples that I love. Mary and Martha is our first one. So Jesus is at their house, and while Mary is listening to Jesus speak, and Martha is busy preparing a meal, and she grows anxious that Mary isn't helping, we could easily focus our lesson on the sisters and show how one had proper priorities. But what if we focus on Jesus? We can back up to gain context and then focus back in to see what he's doing. That right there, again, this is just kind of a new way for me to look at scripture to say, oh, what are we learning about who God is in the story of Mary and Martha, as opposed to looking at the sisters and what the practical application is for my life. Well, what is God telling me about who he is? So when you back out for context, when we read the preceding chapter, we may notice that Jesus is at their house while he's on the way to Jerusalem to die for Martha and everyone else. But if we focus on her for a sec, when he reproves her, he's saying, don't try to serve me, let me first serve you. Don't try to impress me, rely on me. Don't be anxious about pleasing me, just come to me. Which to me, I think this is a much more powerful incentive to adjust my priorities. It's like, oh, I want to be about that. As opposed to saying, I shouldn't be cooking this fancy meal. I just love the different way to look at this. Jesus is rescuing us from a worry about ourselves kind of a relationship with God. And in him, we can lay down our bowls and our spoons and every other burden and enjoy that divine fellowship. And then when we focus back in on Jesus' actions, we see a very compassionate, loving God. When Martha questions Jesus' concern for her, saying, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Jesus replies tenderly by speaking her name twice. Martha wanted to be noticed and appreciated, which is every soul's longing. And she's afraid she's being ignored. But Jesus, his answer is, you are anxious and troubled about many things. It shows that not only does he notice Martha, but he sees right through to her heart. He saw everything, even her sin, and he loved her still. And there's a ton more to the story that we could get into, but we've got some more examples. The Good Samaritan. This one's a doozy. We like to use this story to exemplify how we should love others and that everyone is supposed to be a neighbor to us. But if we're truthful, this story could be a stumbling block. The love shown by the Samaritan is extraordinary. And while Jesus tells us, when he tells us to go and do likewise, it might seem impossible to some of us. So let's see how the gospel can be woven into this story. If we zoom out, we see that Jesus is telling this story in response to a scholar of Jewish law. The rule of loving our neighbor seems too hard, and he's trying to get Jesus to give him a narrower list of who our neighbor is to make this law easier to keep. So the context for the story is Jesus dealing with the fact that God's commands seem impossible to keep. But relaxing the law isn't the answer. Instead, Jesus gives us a better answer. When we zoom back into the details, we notice something surprising about the way that Jesus assigns the characters. If he was only trying to say, love your enemy, Jesus would have made the hurt guy a Samaritan and the helper a Jewish person. This is an example that Jewish listeners who hated Samaritans could relate to. See that guy over there you don't like? Well, you're the superior Jew, you go help him. It's like, okay, I can kind of identify with that. But Jesus's command is actually telling, he actually made the hurt guy the Jewish person, and the one who came to his rescue was the Samaritan. So Jesus' command is actually saying, his command in the story says, love your enemy, but his story says, your enemy loved you. And now we can see a better glimpse of the good news, that we have been saved by death and spectacularly loved by the one we hated, who we made our enemy. So picture this Jewish person. They would curse Samaritans, spit on them, yell at them, berate them. And then that Samaritan came and said, I'm going to show you love. And what did we do to Jesus? We berated him. We spat on him. We cursed him. And he came to save us. That gives me chills. I don't know, I just think it's so profound and so powerful to read these stories, not saying, this is your duty, be good. Instead, it's saying, I am God. I am good. And we're only able to love others because we were loved that much first. And that's the power of the gospel. One more quick example. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a good lesson, as godly behavior is a part of being joined in Jesus. But we can keep this connected to the gospel also. So when we zoom out and look at the context for this verse, we see that it comes in the middle of a teaching about submission and love within relationships. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, fathers be gentle, slaves obey, masters be kind. And the basis for this submission and love is found in Christ, that we read even a few verses earlier. It says, the church submits to Christ, and Jesus loves the church. When we zoom out even farther, we see that the book of Ephesians begins with a rundown of the many blessings that we have in Christ, and this is why we're even able to love and to submit through what he did for us. From this, the author suggests some possible teachings of, that we could share with our children about obeying your parents. So I like this first one. Obedience is not for losers, but for winners. So if our children are thinking, like, you know, a pushover is going to obey, you know, they would say no. Jesus submitted, and he obeyed most fully of all, and his followers do the same. It's a noble, exciting part of God's work in you. Or we can tell our kids that your obedience flows from what Jesus did for you. When you obey, be encouraged. It shows he's working in you and loves you. And I love this perspective again. Instead of high-fiving our kids and saying, you're doing awesome, like you are really becoming godly, we can say, point their attention back to who God is and say, look, God is being faithful to work in you. This is his grace in your life that you're able to obey. So this is just a small sample of how we can begin to infuse our teaching with good news to capture hearts. So now we're going to move on to some lessons with visual aids. Okay, we'll see if I can do this without getting all caught up in cords here. So the first one is the report card. This might be a little abstract for the super young kids, but I know a lot of you have kids in school already, so they can relate to this. And if you don't have a kid in school yet, you will in probably about 20 seconds because it goes that fast. So this will be good to have in your repertoire. Okay, let me flip to my That's danger. Okay, so we tell our kids, imagine that this is your report card and you have to show it to God. Oh, and I do have a preschool adaptation of this one coming later. So you can write your child's name in there or your own name in there. And you say, imagine that you have to show your report card to God. But instead of subjects like math and reading and science, you earn grades for things like sharing and telling the truth and obeying. And then you can have some dialogue with your kids. What kind of grades do you think you would earn? And they're probably going to be pretty honest. They probably won't say that they've failed any of those categories completely, but they probably will know that they haven't done any of them perfectly. And so you can discuss some of those things, and then you can segue to, into telling them that you're thankful that they can see that God is strict, that they probably don't deserve all A's, that B's and C's might be closer to reflect their behavior. But we can say, in fact, God is so strict that no matter what we do, we actually all earn the same grades. And then you can show them the report card. But for sharing, they get an F. For letting others go first, I know they fail. They get F's in all of these categories. I get F's in all of these categories. So that's some discussion. Are you shocked? Are you surprised? Well, God is so holy that we have to be perfect. Anything less than that is an F. But there's good news. God can help fix our problem, and you can engage with him. Do you know how he does that? You can begin to talk about forgiveness. And we can say that forgiveness might be like just erasing the F's, though. So now I have a blank report card. What am I going to do with this blank report card when I have to show it to God? I kind of want some grades in there. Well, we, fortunately, Jesus lived the perfect life, and he's got a report card, too. He earned all A pluses. He did it perfectly. And you know what he offers to us? He gives us his report card. When we accept the work that he has done, when we place faith in him, we get credit for his perfect report card. But there's a problem. We still have this F report card we have to deal with. Someone earned these grades. There has to be a consequence for it. You know what? What if I just stick them right in Jesus's card? How does that make you feel? And you can dialogue with that, with them about that. They know Jesus is perfect. He can't have an F report card. But then we can talk about why it feels so wrong. But knowing that when he went to the cross, Jesus took all of our sin with him, our horrible records. We got the credit for all of the good that he did, and he took the punishment for the way that we break laws. And once we get credited with Jesus' A's, we can't add to his perfection. Instead of obeying to make ourselves look better, because we know we can't do that, we obey because we are so loved and in love with who he is. And the more you believe that you're safe in Jesus, that his love doesn't change, the less you'll do things out of fear of bad grades, and you can do it because you want to. So that's a report card example. This one is called Shark and Sin. So you can hold up something like this for your child, and you can say, if you were swimming in the ocean and you saw this appear, how might you feel? Would you feel anxious, nervous, excited, a little scared? Why do we feel that way? Because we know this fin isn't just a fin. It's connected with something scarier underneath. There's a shark under that water, and the fin is just the surface part that we can see. Well, our sin is like that. The sins that we can see, like lies or angry outbursts or taking things, that's only on the surface. The true monster responsible for those sins lurks deeper. So then we can start trying to identify a sin that we're working on with our child, like maybe lying to get out of trouble. And then we can look at what is happening in our child's heart. He loves saving himself, even at the cost of breaking God's law and breaking his parents' trust. But then we can boil that down. What are you not believing about Jesus and who he is and what he's doing? Well, the truth is we can never fully save ourselves, even if we lie all day. In fact, lying is just continuing to sin more and more. So we can never save ourselves from the ultimate consequences. Only Jesus can offer that. And so we can speak the gospel truth to our children in the sins that they're struggling with. We can point out that the correction that we face when we mess up, that's a loving gift from your parents and from God for our good. So that can be adapted in a ton of ways. And there's a worksheet on Jack Klumpenhauer's website, which I have referenced in your sheet, that gives you all kinds of printouts. And the shark one is really good because then you can write in all of the different sins, and you can help your child put words to it when they don't have any, when they're younger, and then as they get older, they can start working through the worksheet themselves. Okay, and then King of the Hill. Because sometimes our Christian walk can feel like a battle for supremacy on the hill between our head, what we know we should be doing, we want this to be on the top of the hill, and our heart that still loves sin. And it just, we can feel like we're battling back and forth. I know what I should do, but I really want to do this thing. And it just can go back and forth. For example, you might have a child who says, I know that I should stop going into mommy's purse and taking her phone, but on the other hand, I love playing with it when she's not looking. So it's just gonna be a constant battle unless we can help them develop a bigger love for Jesus. If they begin to love Jesus more than that short-term joy of getting to play on the phone, it's not gonna be a battle as much. We can have more victory over that sin. Because we know that out of the heart come evil thoughts, and that we have to guard our heart, for everything we do flows from it. So we want them to know that Jesus died to set us free from the grip of sin. And then a lot of what we talked about this morning when we were breaking down what is the gospel, what did Jesus do for us, what did he give up so that we could give something up more easily. So again, trying to help foster a greater love for Jesus. Okay, so now here's my preschool adaptation of the report card. So now we can see it with dolls or any little characters you might have at home. And this is a story that you can tell your children, and you can play around with it however you like. But this is Carol, and this is Belinda. And they were both invited. I didn't want to use like really common names. So. Okay, Carol and Belinda were invited to a birthday party for Max. When they arrived, Carol said, I'm only going to be friends with some of the kids here, and definitely not Belinda. During game time, Carol bragged about how good she was. One of the games was a race, but Carol didn't play fair. She pushed Belinda down so she could get to the head of the line, and when she won, she bragged about it to everybody and said what a loser Belinda was. When it was, Belinda helped the mom set out the plates and the forks and the napkins and get everything ready for cake, and then she went to the back of the line. Carol pushed her way to the front of the line, saying, me first, because I won the race. But the mom said, Carol, you've been behaving very badly. And now it's time, don't laugh when you're telling this to your children. And now it's time for you to have a timeout. You need to go sit outside, and you are not going to be able to enjoy any of the cake and the ice cream. You're going to have to stay there for the rest of the party. Belinda, you've been very helpful. I'd like you to move to the front of the line to have your cake and ice cream. But Belinda stopped and said, I would like to take the punishment that Carol deserves. I will go sit outside for the rest of the party, and she can have my place at the front of the line for my cake and my ice cream. And off the girls went. And that's the story. And your kids are probably going to be shocked. I know my kids are like, there's no way. And so it's a great time for dialogue. Why does that feel awful? Why does that feel so wrong? Well, have you heard about the story of what Jesus did for us? It's like this story with the puppets, only it's so much better. Because cutting in front of line and being mean to people is bad, but our sin is so much worse. And getting to have cake and ice cream, that's a great reward. But being bound to Jesus offers us far greater rewards. And so again, it's a good time to dialogue with our kids. And especially if you can shock them with a story like that, it's gonna hit home a little bit more. I know my son, he has several times since doing this puppet party, he has offered to take his younger brother's punishment, but then every time he's right about to, he backs out. It's so funny. But it's resonated with him, and he thinks about it, and he's processing it. And as he's backing out, saying, no, I don't want to take that punishment, I think it's hitting his heart a little harder. Jesus said he did take the punishment that Jack deserved, and me. So there's so many great resources like this in the book that you guys can adapt. So just a few final things. I just also want to encourage us to find stronger resources, because there's so much out there that doesn't mention Jesus in it. We think, oh, this is like a nice little Christian book. But while we're practicing the gospel, while we're trying to learn how to incorporate it into everything we do, until it comes a little more naturally, we can find better resources. Ones that, I have a few Bible storybooks at home that talk about Jesus from the very first page. And when Adam and Eve sin, it tells us, but God started making a way for them. He had a plan, and it hints at Jesus, or the other one just outright talks about Jesus. So that's a good model for us, a good example. But eventually, hopefully, we'll be so smooth at this that we can incorporate it into any book we read with our kids or any movie they see. But so I thought maybe during discussion time, you guys, if you have any really great resources, you could share them with one another. And finally, we need to just practice a lot, even when it's awkward. I mean, say something really embarrassing real quick and might make Becca Rogers blush. Am I making you blush? No, I thought about Becca though. No, I, you know, when you have small children and they start asking for the names of anatomy, and you have to figure out what you're going to call stuff. Well, we decided to go with the anatomical terms, and it was super awkward at first. It's really hard to say, and your children are saying it like it's nothing because you've taught them that. But I want you women to become so confident in the gospel, and then it just flows off your lips that it's like this day in the summer when our windows were wide open and Jack's running around the house, and I just scream at the top of my lungs, Jack, put that back in your underwear. So anyway, like, we're going to get so fluid at saying these things that are hard to say. So I know that's a really horrible example, but I had to share it. Because what once started off as so hard for me to communicate with my children is now nothing. And so I want the gospel to be the thing that just rolls off of our mouth without any effort. So we just have to practice. And fortunately, our kids are really young right now. They're not going to remember a lot of how much we mess up. So let's let this be the time where we mess up and get better and better. So then when they can remember down the road, they'll be like, wow, mom and dad really know what they're talking about with truth here. So we've just breezed through a lot really quickly, and there's so much more to the book. So I really encourage you to get a copy of Show Them Jesus. We're going to do one more thing, though, because we're going to get back into our busy lives, and it's going to be hard to remember some of this or to adapt it ourselves. So I want to take a few minutes this morning to practice going through an Old Testament story and trying to pull out the gospel and seeing the connection in there. So we're going to just take a quick break. If you guys need to use the restroom or grab some refreshments, we'll do that for a few minutes. And then before we start our discussion time, we're just going to do kind of like a little Bible study at our tables with our with the women. So let's see. If we can be back at like 10:10, well, on my watch it says 10:05. So about 5 minutes if you guys want to go grab that stuff. I'll read a story to us. We can practice through some of the questions that the author suggests, and then we'll move into some discussion time. So, thank you, ladies. Mm-hmm.